Let me invite you to take your Bibles. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1. We've been here for a few weeks and taking a look at our Savior in anticipation of Christmas. And Paul gives us a wonderful description concerning the Lord Jesus and the truths concerning him here in this letter to the Colossians. And so this morning, I would like to finish what we started last week in talking about the redemption that we have through the blood of Christ. And if you're in Colossians chapter 1, find verse 14, where we read this, "In whom," that's in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We're going to park into that verse for a little while this morning. Last week, we learned about the deliverance from the power of darkness by God for every believer who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's verse 13. Look at verse 13. "Who hath delivered us," the who refers back to God in verse 12, "he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And we took some time to understand what was being said here in this verse. And we realized that we have been rescued from the darkness. For every believer in Christ, rescued from the darkness. And not only that, but we have been translated or moved from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, of God's dear Son. We've been translated into the kingdom of Christ. These two events, deliverance from the power of darkness and translation into the kingdom of Christ, these two events happened at the moment that we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are rescued from the power of darkness, translated right away into the kingdom or the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and in our heart. So we talked about that last week. If you want to check the church website, you can listen to the sermon from last Sunday if you need to get a reminder or to hear that. And now, this morning, the Apostle Paul writes about what we have in Christ. Verse 13 is what God has done for us in Christ. And now, in this verse 14, what we have in Christ. And you'll notice right away, as you look at verse 14, that Paul writes about two things that happen simultaneously. Number one, we have redemption through his blood. And number two, we have the forgiveness of sins. Right? Those two things, they happen simultaneously. Redemption and forgiveness happen at the same time. Now, you'll notice that we have these two things right at the beginning of verse 14, in whom, that is, in Christ, God's dear Son. So I did some searching and digging, and I found that the phrase "in Christ" occurs 78 times in our New Testament. If you're looking for a Bible study to do sometime, word study, look up the phrase "in Christ" in your concordance or lexicon, whatever you may have, and check out those 78 verses. They are extremely important. It is a worthy study to do. And maybe if you've got some time over Christmas season and holidays, that'll give you something to do during the days. Interestingly enough, the first book where this phrase "in Christ" occurs is the book of Acts, which makes sense because the four Gospels talk about what Christ did here on earth and his sacrifice on the cross and so on. And so in Acts, the book of Acts, now we get some theological doctrines concerning what all that Christ has done for us and what's happened to us who believe in him. So the book of Acts has one place where this phrase occurs. And then 11 of the phrases, 11 of the 78, 11 of Paul's letters have the phrase in Christ. There's more than 11, but 11 books have the phrase in Christ. And then finally in 1 Peter, the phrase occurs two times in his letter. Most occurrences are in 1 Corinthians, which is interesting. 12 times you'll find in Christ. And then in Romans, 2 Corinthians, and Ephesians, they each have 10 occurrences in each one of those books. An important and profound phrase, in Christ. Here's a few examples for you, kind of to wet your whistle to dig in a little bit more on your own. And just look at a few of them this morning. In Romans 3, verse 24, if you want to just listen, you're welcome to, or if you're quick finding the reference, you can look it up. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's exactly what we're looking at here in Colossians 1:14. So that's Romans 3:24. It's a truth that pervades all of the New Testament writings, that we have redemption by God's grace, and it comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 1, is probably a verse that you would have memorized, and if you don't, then you should. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. You have put your faith and trust in him. There's no condemnation against you anymore because you are in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful truth that we need to hang on to, especially maybe in days when you're wondering or worried about all of that. Just remember, your faith and trust is in Christ. There's no more condemnation. You won't have to stand before the great white throne judgment of God, which is for unbelievers only, because you have trusted Christ. There's no condemnation. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's a rewards judgment for faithful service to the Lord Jesus during our times here on earth. So be encouraged. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. Here's another one, Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love will continuously be poured out to us. Nothing can separate us as believers from the love of God. 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? As in Adam all die, each one of us as human beings will face physical death at some point or other, unless the rapture happens, which would be really nice. But we'll all face that physical death at some point in time. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know that today, right now, we have eternal life, right? John 3:16, it will not perish. We have eternal life now. And once we die physically, we just step through a simple door into eternity, and we are alive with Christ forevermore and in his presence. That should give us great hope and keep us going until that day occurs in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you all know that one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You are a new creature in Christ. A new creation, as I think what the Greek word really is. Galatians 3, verse 26. This should be an encouragement to us as well. Galatians 3, 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Right? So you have your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You are a child of God. unique child of God whom he loves so very much. And one more out of the many that are there in the New Testament. This is Philippians 2, verse 5, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we are to have the mind of Christ in our daily lives as believers in the Lord Jesus. So what we have in Christ is incredible, isn't it? And it's only by the grace of God, through what Christ has done for us on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and then our faith and trust in him. And so we cannot take any fame or glory to ourselves. All glory goes to the Lord Jesus and to God himself. All praise to Almighty God for what he has done for us in Christ. Now, none of the things we have in Christ would have ever been possible had not the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's 1 John 4, verse 14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. None of the things that we have in Christ would ever be possible had not Christmas happened. Right? Without Christmas, none of that, the stuff that Paul's talking about here, of being in Christ, would have ever taken place because he wouldn't have been here for that scenario. And so I know it's December. We love December, Christmas time. What is Christmas anyways? We might as well talk a little bit about Christmas because it's close. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The word Christmas literally means Christ sent, right? The mas at the end of Christmas comes from old Gaelic language words and meanings and basically means sent. So Christmas is Christ sent. And so he was sent by the Father to this earth. So when you consider John 3:16, for example, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you read on in John chapter 3, it says this, as soon as I get to it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, that is on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So God loved this world so much, sinful world so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, that through faith and trust and belief in him, we might not perish but have everlasting life and no condemnation before God. If you go back a few pages into John chapter 1, and I love this section of scripture, this really defines for us who the Lord Jesus really is. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning," this is verse 1, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him," that is the Word, which was God, "was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Jump down to verse 14. "And the Word according to verse 1, which was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, for he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And so the Word, which was God, became flesh. And this was how God demonstrated his love for this world in the giving of his only begotten Son. God the Son became flesh to dwell amongst us, to have a body of flesh, blood, and bones, by which he then could bear our sins on Calvary's cross. So those verses combined really help us to understand that Jesus Christ, while he was fully human, was also fully God in the flesh. His name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, God in the flesh. And then let me give you one more as it relates to Christmas and what Christmas is all about. In Romans chapter 8, first four verses, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law," that would be Moses' law, "could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," notice, likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus was a real human being, but without sin. His flesh was not sinful. It was only the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked and was a real individual, a real human being. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we find, and I know that for you, probably, since the moment that you trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, Christmas is a most wonderful time of the year. Not so much for what the song says, but because it was the birth of the Lord Jesus, or at least the time that we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. Yes, there are wonderful traditions around Christmas time, and we enjoy them very much with the lights and the trees and the candles and all of that. There are good feelings, you know, there's peace and joy, family get-togethers, goodwill, love expressed in many ways. There's time off the job for Christmas holidays, if you are still working. If you're retired, it doesn't really make any difference, does it? Because every day is the same. I've got here time off the job, except for pastors. We still have to work through Christmas. Gifts given and received, decorations all around us, the Christmas carols, the songs, the silly movies from what are Hallmark or Christmas movies, don't talk anything about what the real meaning of Christmas is. It's all love and family and good things, good times. They're okay as far as they go, but you know. All of these things are nice, and kept in proper perspective, I think, are joyful and okay for us. But the real reason for Christmas is the coming of Christ to this earth in the flesh. The word that we use is incarnation. Incarnation means to be made in flesh, from the Latin word incarnation. It's a descriptive term, and I think we need to know it and understand it that it means to be made flesh. This is a miracle of God to bring God the Son into the world of humanity. The angelic announcement of the coming of Christ is found in Luke chapter 1. So if you want to turn back, we're just going to read a few verses from that. Luke chapter 1, find verse 26, where we read this. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Wow, what an interchange that was for young Mary on that day. And she believed what the angel had said to her. And unlike Zacharias, who did not believe when the angel told him that Elizabeth was going to conceive and bear a son. And so that is the well-known Christmas story, the coming of Christ, the angelic announcement. And the birth, the record of the birth of Christ, we have in Luke chapter 2. And here we read this, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Christ here is the English translation of Christos in the Greek text, which is also related to the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is translated into English as Messiah. So Christ the Lord, this is the Messiah that they are announcing the birth of. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So that is the Christmas story, both the announcement of the coming of the Messiah, of Christ, Jesus, and then the record of his birth as well. Matthew 1:23 says that his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is spirit conceived, virgin born, the only begotten Son of God, literally God in the flesh. And we ask, why? Why did God do all of this? What reason did he have to send his Son into this world? And what was the purpose? The purpose was to save us from our sins. That salvation required the shedding of blood and death. Romans 6:23 says, without the shedding of blood, Romans 6:23 says, what does it say? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for that help. And I trust that you will remember Christ coming to you in your Christmas celebrations this year. Now back to Colossians 1 for just a few more moments. So in verse 14, Colossians 1:14, we read that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And again, that could not have happened without Christmas taking place. And so Christmas is important for us to know. The verb we have, the verb we have, here's your Greek lesson for the day, is a present active indicative. So the present tense is always continuous action, right? So we have redemption in Christ Jesus. That is ongoing. From the moment that you trust Christ as Savior, we are redeemed. And that redemption carries on, actually, for eternity, forever. It's a present active indicative, something that we have in reality right now, the forgiveness of sins. So our redemption is ongoing. It's continuous. It doesn't mean that you have to get saved a lot of times. It just means that when you are saved, that redemption that we come into carries on. It's ongoing until we get to see the Lord Jesus face to face. We are redeemed right now because of the shedding of Christ's blood. And we have a future prospect of redemption. In fact, the scriptures talk about the redemption of our bodies, right? These old bodies of ours haven't been redeemed quite yet. We're still susceptible to aging, aches, pains, troubles, temptations. But one day, these bodies of ours will be also redeemed or rescued from what we have now. And that moment of redemption in the future, the redemption of our bodies, takes place at the rapture of the church for the Christian. Right? It's the day of resurrection when those who are dead in Christ rise and we who are alive are changed into glorious bodies to meet the Lord in the air. That will be the day of redemption of our bodies, and we will have complete redemption at that point in time. Romans 8:23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." It'll be a wonderful day when we have glorified bodies like unto the Lord Jesus is, and no more of the aches and pains and the blindness or the deafness or any of those kinds of things. They will be a perfectly glorious body. So the redemption of the body occurs at the day of resurrection, which for believers takes place at the rapture. And so we have redemption. How is it that we have redemption? How does that take place? Through his blood. Once again, if there's no Christmas, then there's no body with blood in it to be shed for the remission of our sins. Christ needed to become a human being. He needed a body. That's why Christmas needs to happen, to give God the body by which he can bear our sins on the cross, a body with pure blood, precious blood, according to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. It's the precious blood of Christ that saves us. And so the blood of Christ is very important. We acknowledge that. We need to thank the Lord for the blood shed on our behalf that we might be redeemed. And we have been purchased by God, released, and delivered from our sin by the blood of Christ. And I don't know about you, but what I say is praise the Lord for the blood of Christ that has been shed for us. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. And therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And what is the price by which we have been bought? It's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we have redemption through the blood of Christ, we also have the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John Phillips in his commentary has an excellent little paragraph that I'd like to read for you about forgiveness. He writes, "Forgiveness? Exclamation point. Who can forgive sins but God only? And even he can forgive only on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. At such infinite cost, we can know the forgiveness of sins. In telling us about the Old Testament sin offering in Leviticus 9, the Holy Spirit repeatedly talks about the place, that is, the clean place where the ashes of the offering are poured out. Ashes, exclamation point. They tell us that the fire had done its work. It has consumed the sacrifice. The judgment is over. Wrath has been spent. Ashes. He says you can stir the embers of a fire and rekindle the flames. But ashes cannot be made to burn, right? Such is God's forgiveness. Our guilt, once dealt with at Calvary, is as dead as the ashes of the sin offering. Dead, exclamation point. Utterly dead, never again to be rekindled into tormenting, consuming flame. And so our forgiveness is absolutely complete, can never be overturned. Our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. That is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we like to celebrate Christmas, because it's the coming of the Savior into this world to save us from our sins. Beloved, let us live in the liberty that we have in Christ, to determine to live for Christ and in Christ's likeness because of what he has done for us. And once again, Christmas makes all of this possible. How God has loved us so much to give us his only begotten Son to redeem and to forgive us from our sins. And let us be sure that we thank him and glorify him for our salvation even today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for time in your word this morning. Thank you for these great truths that we can look at, that Christmas time reminds us so much of all that has all that Christ has done for us, not only in his coming to this earth, taking on flesh, but also using that flesh to bear our sins on the cross. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And may this Christmas season be a blessed time as we remind ourselves of the coming of our Savior into this world because of your love for this world. And we thank you for saving us through our faith and trust in Christ. We pray that you'll bless in the rest of the day and that you would help us to not only live for you, but to live lives of Christ-likeness that might be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.